May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building. The calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord, my strength is exalted in my God. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in my victory. There is no holy one like the Lord, no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by God actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry are fat with spoil. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. God brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. God brings low and also exalts. God raises up the poor from the dust. God lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them God has set the world. God will guard the feet of the faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might does one prevail. The Lord, God's adversaries shall be shattered. The Most High will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. God will give strength to the king and exalt the power of God's anointed." This is the word of God for the people of God.
A reading from Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Be aware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. But this is the beginning of the birth pangs." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Will you join me in prayer? Oh, holy God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill my words in this room, that my words and our thoughts and our lives would reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. So I was reading the scripture passage, this gospel text for today. I got to the final lines of the passage and began contemplating what it means. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs. It seemed to me that birth pangs is a sort of a funny word, probably put together by someone who hadn't experienced the pain of labor. Birth pangs seems insufficient to describe what can be the painful experience of giving birth. But what a strange ending to a passage about destruction. It invites us to contemplate the relationship between everything we know falling apart and a new thing being born. I'm moved by the words of Sikh activist and scholar Valerie Kaur, who, in preaching a sermon back in 2016 at an AME church in Washington, D.C., asked the question whether the present darkness we perceive around us is the darkness of death, the darkness of a tomb, or whether it might be the darkness of a womb. What a different way of imagining and understanding what feels like a season of darkness around us, not as an ending, but as a moment of change, of formation, of preparation, and of birth. Several weeks ago, when Sharon Rhodes Wickett was preaching here as a part of this same series, she described the experience of having your heart broken as an invitation to think about hearts being broken open in order to experience an enlarged tenderness and compassion, a heightened capacity for love in the world. This morning, as we contemplate the relationship between things falling apart and things being born, I believe we're invited to contemplate the darkness as a source not of death, but of life. This should be instinctive for us Christians, for whom the tomb has never been the end. I mean, even the tomb itself is the location of a transformation that brings new life, resurrection on the other side of every death. And so whether we're preparing to receive Christ as we get ready to enter the season of Advent, thinking of birthing, of the incarnation as a birth into this world, or whether we're thinking of Easter celebrations as the tomb, as a place of transformation to the rebirth of new life in resurrection, we are a people whose story is steeped in a hopefulness of to be found in dark places. We are people who claim beginnings out of every ending. Valerie Kaur writes about this transformation, this rebirth, speaking specifically of the stage in birth giving that we call transition. In the experience of birthing labor, she says it's the most dangerous stage and the most painful. The medical term is transition. She says transition feels like dying, but it's the stage that precedes the birth of new life. And in all our various creative labors, making a living, raising a family, building a nation, there are moments that are so painful we want to give up. But inside searing pain and encroaching numbness, we might also find the depths of our courage. Here, our deepest wisdom and transition to the other side. On these days after the time change, where darkness comes so early in the late afternoon, where we're so aware of the turn of the season and physical darkness that fills our evenings at home, it's easy to perceive a hunger for new life, for hope, for something different. But it's in this moment of transition that we also have opportunity to dare to imagine the world that God is calling into being. There's a certain liberty that comes in darkness because it's a blank canvas onto which we can paint the future that God calls us toward. With freedom and openness, we can dare to imagine a world where all children have safety and shelter and food. We can dare to believe in the capacity of humans to see one another as similar, as sharing in a kind of kinship and belonging that changes how we treat one another. In the possibility brought in by the darkness, we can dare to imagine a people ready to take deliberate action to prevent catastrophic climate change, to make justice possible, to dismantle systems of oppression. There's a hopefulness then tucked into this gospel passage, which seems to be about everything falling apart. As Mark writes his gospel, scholars are unclear whether he wrote it between about the year 67 or 73 of the Common Era, a significant season in the story of early Christians and the people of Israel. The few years just before and just after the Second Temple in Jerusalem was destroyed, a season in the life of the people of Israel when everything was about to or had just fallen apart. I can't imagine what it must have felt like to be religious people whose faith practice oriented around a specific location so beautifully and strongly built with gilded stones that it seemed to be a physical representation of holy power, and to experience that destruction and to wonder whether everything had really been lost, how much had gone away. It's into this moment that Jesus' gospel speaks, that Mark pens this account of the good news of Jesus Christ to a world at the time so hungry to believe in and claim a hope that pulls life out of death, hope out of every darkness. As we read Mark's account of the gospel, Mark's telling of the good news in this year, in 2021, our particular challenges are different, but I believe we're no less hungry for a story that pulls hope out of so much despair, that pulls an engagement and commitment to mutual love and action out of a world far too polarized and divided, that pulls life and rebirth out of a world that seems far too bent on death and destruction. We're invited this day to be people who claim this power. I suspect then that when Mark wrote this text, these verses that we read today about the temple being destroyed, this reality was less jarring than the hope was. And for so much of my life, I have believed in and claimed a solid feeling belonging in institutions and a nation that I could count on, in a hope for the world that I could participate in. So I, in reading this text, have often been startled by the difficult, devastating news of the destruction. But if we're people who've been tuned in to the reality of oppression and brokenness, of destruction and pain, of intractable, difficult-to-change challenges we face as a world, the pieces of the story that tell about things falling apart are less difficult for our spirits. And the part that becomes engaging is the piece where we find the hope. The promise that Hannah sang of the humble poor being lifted up, of the childless bearing many, of the poor lifted out of the dust, finding a seat of honor. The Hebrew prophets and people like Hannah dare to give us descriptions of the vision of what can be possible through the power of God. Our canon of Christian music and art, like the beautiful windows in this place and the music that we sing every Sunday, similarly give us a way of imagining and seeing what can be through the power of God. A world where intractable problems and unreleasable knots somehow get loosened, and there is space for new possibility, cracks through which light shine to give hope in this moment, hope of another world, hope that that world is possible through gift of divine power, through holy love, through Christ's presence in us and through us. On this final Sunday of our sermon series, Toward Our Common Good, we invite ourselves to consider rebirth as an invitation to us. Now, I confess that progressive Christians, like many of us who gather here at Westwood Church, long get skittish when we talk a lot about being reborn. We think of street preachers accosting us and asking if we know Jesus Christ and if we've been reborn, wanting to be able to cite the date and time and location of a moment of conversion that made all the difference. But I'm not willing to give up the invitation to rebirth that's so deeply embedded in our spiritual tradition. And it took a sick activist, someone from another faith tradition, to help me so clearly see the power of rebirth as an invitation to dare to believe that this darkness is not the ending, but a moment of recreation, a moment of transition, a moment that, like the womb, is preparing us for rebirth. And using the metaphor of birthing gives us plenty of options for how it is that we see the work that's being done, sometimes invisibly, how it is that we give ourselves encouragement to persist in a work that we can't yet see, because it helps us dare to believe that what we're doing is helping in the gestational formation of the world God is calling into being. And the journey from here to the promise of God's beloved community is not one that will be a simple straight line that will get easier and easier as we go. Instead, the metaphor of birth giving reminds us that there is pain and struggle along the way. We then find occasion to trust that this is not the pain of death and destruction, but a pain of a new thing coming into being. Valerie Kaur imagines it this way: in these moments, we begin to see what comes into the space that we open up. In such moments, I see glimpses of a nation waiting to be born, the society we aspire to be, an America that's multiracial, multi-faith, multigendered, and multicultural, a nation where power is shared and we strive to protect the wellness and dignity of every person and work to save our earth and our collective future. Each of us has a role in this long labor, no matter who's in the White House. It means when a voice in us says, "I can't," our most urgent task is to find the wisdom to stay in the fire. To find the wisdom to stay in the fire. The invitation of the gospel is to persist in this difficult work, trusting that God is in our very midst, inviting us to a new way that will challenge everything that we've stood on, where certain things will have to break apart in order to make space for what is new, where old assumptions will have to fall away in order to find a new way of being together. In our loft worship gathering this month, we've been considering some of the saints who were often decried as sinners by the world they belonged to. This morning, we're talking about Howard Thurman, the Christian mystic and leader whose work in understanding Jesus as one who speaks to those who've been disinherited, dispossessed, and disengaged from power changed the course of the civil rights movement in the U.S. Thurman's commitment to nonviolence, which he learned from Gandhi, and his grounding in the gospel of Jesus Christ helped describe and nurture a way of being Christian that made a significant difference for our nation. His mentorship of leaders like Martin Luther King Jr. and Pauli Murray was formational for good change that has come into our world. He created the kind of good trouble that persisted in leaders like John Lewis and continues in Stacey Abrams and so many others. As a Black American scholar and preacher, he pushed boundaries of interfaith relations and dared to see a deeper connection that goes to the core of our humanity. In his teaching, he spoke about what it means to see one another as people who belong to one another, to claim our mutuality, to refuse to be dehumanized by another, but also to refuse to dehumanize even the one who is oppressing you. This higher way of being, this deeper way of engaging for a hopeful future, is the kind of movement I think the gospel points us to, a kind of transformation that is like a rebirth, because it forces us to claim a new identity, not as victors for a cause, but as those who belong to one another, all of us, even the ones we count as opponents or enemies. The gospel invites us to find a new way, to dare to rebirth ourselves in our communities as a living testimony of hope. It's not yet Advent. That's coming in two more Sundays. But this morning's texts feel like such good preparation for the season of Advent, a gestational season of getting ready to dare to receive not only Christ's birth at Christmas, celebrating a historical event 2,000 years ago, but to dare to believe that Christ is incarnate among us still, and that we are the participants in the work of birthing Christ's love into this world, the creative, life-giving people who get to embody and support, encourage, and imagine the new thing possible always in Christ. When it feels like the world is falling apart, I encourage you to know that there is new hope always still, that this darkness is not the darkness of a tomb-like ending, but a place of new hope and new life and rebirth. May it be so. Amen.